Our Bible reading this morning is from Genesis, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9, page 11 in the Bibles. The call of Abraham. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. They had set out to the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent. With Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham set out and continued toward Negev. Word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Tom Dean. I have been given the opportunity and the pleasure on this Father's Day to introduce our guest preacher this morning. Usually when introducing a speaker, you indicate how long you have known the speaker. In this case, my wife Ruth and I have known our guest preacher since his birth. Many of you here today have, over the years, watched Rob grow and mature. He was baptized here as a two-year-old, and he and his wife Melissa were married here in 2004. Rob is the oldest of our three children. Ruth and I are thankful and proud of each of our children, Rob, Jim, and Beth, their partners and their children. Rob has always had an academic prowess and an ability, which may account for his four post-secondary degrees, which culminated in his doctorate of theology granted jointly by Wycliffe College and the University of Toronto. In addition to being a husband and a father, Rob is a theologian, a pastor, a preacher, a teacher, a mentor, and an author. God has given to Rob several talents and abilities, and he has developed them in the service of his Lord. Rob is not the first preacher in the Dean family. Rob's great-grandfather, John Dean, a layman, and his wife Mabel, led the Sunday worship services at a small church on the Gore Road here in London. Rob and his wife Melissa and their two children, Anna and Nathaniel, will soon be leaving Toronto to head west to a town south of Winnipeg. Rob has accepted a position as an associate professor of theology at Providence University and Seminary. Melissa has obtained a teaching position nearby. Rob, who has participated in each of the first 15 years of the Byron Golf Tournament, was very relieved to discover that there were indeed a few golf courses not too far from where they will be living. I am sure that you join with the Dean family in wishing Rob, Melissa, and their family all the best as they prepare to head west to Manitoba. May the love and the grace of our Lord and Savior be with them. The Reverend Dr. Robert John Dean.
Please join with me in prayer as I regroup from that introduction. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. 19 years ago, in this very sanctuary, I preached my first sermon. On that Sunday, I told the story of a childhood game that I used to play with my father. Sometimes when I was coming down the stairs from the second story of our family home on Griffith Street, my dad would stand on the landing at the bottom of the stairs, extend his arms, and call out, "Leap of faith." Now, for a 4 or 5 year old child, the view from the 4th or 5th step would not have been much different, perception-wise, from what Allison experienced when she peered over the ledge of the Canada Trust building. While the thick shag carpeting which covered the stairs might have averted sure and certain death, it likely would not have prevented permanent disfigurement, or at least a nasty black eye. While I would stand there on the step weighing my options, the deep bass of my dad's voice would rumble forth once again, "Leap of faith." The vista from halfway up the staircase of my childhood home gives us some insight into our passage from Scripture this morning. Like Abram, I was confronted in both the words and posture of my father with both a command and a promise. The command, "leap of faith," stood as an invitation to venture forth from the security of solid ground and for a moment experience the exhilaration of flight. However, this freedom could only be experienced if I was willing to entrust myself and my future well-being to the one who had promised to catch me. As I've been reflecting upon our Bible reading for this morning over the past week, I've been led to reflect not only upon my childhood game, but also upon the curious way that the story of Father Abraham intersects with my own personal circumstances. While I have a ways to go before I hit 75, the last few years have taken their toll. I'm beginning to feel my age. Like old Abram, who was called to set out on a massive journey from Ur, the cosmopolitan capital of the ancient world, for the sparsely populated land of Canaan, I too find myself on a journey into the unknown, leaving the self-proclaimed center of the Canadian universe, Toronto, and the province of my birth for the broad expanse of the rugged prairies. Like Abram, this is not a journey I would have chosen for myself. I would have been quite comfortable to remain in the Chaldea, which is Toronto. In framing the story of Abraham in this way, there is the distinct danger that Abram, or even worse, I myself, might become the focus of the story. But that would be a mistake. This past weekend, I had the privilege of preaching at the ordination of one of my former students. I shared with her advice that I had received from one of my own preaching mentors, the Episcopal priest and award-winning author Fleming Rutledge. Reverend Rutledge taught me that one simple way to test whether a sermon is truly a biblical sermon is to ask the question, who is the subject of the verbs in the sentences? In a truly biblical sermon, in a sermon that pulsates with the grammar of the gospel, it is God who will be the subject of the verbs. This is certainly the way the grammar runs in our passage this morning. It begins in verse 1 with the words, "The Lord had said to Abram." Our passage begins with the God who speaks. It is God's address that sets the story in motion. The God who called the worlds into being in the beginning is now making a new beginning through this singular man, Abram. Recall the events that have transpired between Genesis 1 and this new beginning of Genesis 12. After creating the heavens and the earth and fashioning humanity, male and female, in his own image, as the crown and climax of creation, the Lord rested. However, humanity refused to enter into the Sabbath rest of God. Rather than receive the free gift of communion with God, the first man and woman strove to make something of themselves apart from God, grasping for the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Having exchanged the truth of God for a lie, humanity, left to its own devices, descended into a vicious spiral of enmity, violence, and alienation. The son of the first human couple killed his brother. And within a few generations, we have Lamech bragging, if Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech will be avenged 77 times. In our refusal to acknowledge our own creatureliness, we human beings become dealers of death in the desperate attempt to preserve the illusion that we are the authors of our own story. In our frantic attempts to remain in control, we end up dehumanizing our neighbors and ourselves and despoiling God's good creation. We see this happening in Genesis 11, where human beings, drawing upon the best that the technology of their day had to offer, attempt to build a tower that stretches to the heavens. Their intention was to make a name for themselves and preserve themselves against the blows of fate and contingency. Following the failed bid to build a tower, we are presented in Genesis 11 with a lengthy genealogy connecting Abram to this primeval history. Beginning with verse 27, we read that this is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. With a few quick strokes of the quill, the author of Genesis has made plain to us that Abram stands at the end of the long and sordid history of humanity outlined in Genesis chapter 1 through 11. However, the end at which Abram stands is a dead end. He and his wife are barren. They are childless senior citizens. Like the fallen humanity from which they come, the future is closed to them. By setting Genesis 12 in its proper biblical context, following Genesis 1 to 11, we are enabled to see that the story of Father Abraham is not a story about human potential. Rather, it is about divine actuality. It is about God making a way where there is no way. It is about the Lord of life bringing his unlikely salvation to all humankind through blessing an elderly, moon-worshipping herdsman from northern Iraq and his postmenopausal wife with a land and a family. And the Lord spoke to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." God speaks, and his promise opens up a future. However, that future can only be experienced by those who receive the promise in faith. Promise and faith go together. They are two sides of the same coin. God's word creates and elicits faith. The leap of faith is not a blind leap in the dark, but a leap into the arms of the one who has called us by name unto himself. It's important then to recognize that Abraham is not an explorer, boldly going where no one has gone before. Quite the contrary, old Abram was just minding his own business, sitting comfortably in his recliner, reading the Chaldean Times, when all of a sudden the word of the Lord came to him, setting him on an adventure that he didn't even know he wanted to be on. Notice, this adventure is not a journey of introspection or self-fulfillment. God does not call Abram to become his best self now. Rather, Abram is summoned to participate in a quest, in an adventure that is for the very sake of the world. Abram is blessed so that he may be a blessing. He is chosen so that all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. To use some theological terminology, in the calling of Abram, we see that election is for the sake of mission. God has decided to save the world, not through imposing his will from above upon the human race through some type of imperial fiat or executive order, but rather through pouring out his grace upon a particular man and his family, so that he and his descendants might become channels of grace and instruments of blessing. The Lord does not save through coercion. Rather, through calling one particular man, he injects faithfulness through a promise into the midst of a world that, left to its own resources, had come to a dead end. In the promises given to Abram, we see that what the Lord offers to freely give to Abram in particular is what humanity in general had sought to achieve at Babel, namely a place, a nation, and a name remembered for future generations. However, if Abram was to receive these promises, he would have to undergo a radical shift in posture. From the Garden of Eden to the Tower of Babel, we see that fallen humanity is characterized by a closed-fistedness that attempts to secure its existence by desperately clinging to the past with one hand and anxiously grasping for the future with the other. If he is to receive the promise, Abram must both let go of the past and release the future so that his hands are open to receive God's blessing and in turn bestow a blessing upon others. Perhaps even the whole story of sin and salvation could be summed up in this change of posture from closed-fistedness to open-handedness. From closed-fisted grasping, seizing, and manipulating to the open hands of receiving a gift and blessing others. It is the promise of God that sets Abram upon his journey from closed-fistedness to open-handedness. Abram must learn to walk by faith and not by sight. It's important to know that Abram doesn't get there all at once. His journey is a pilgrimage of faith to faith. It's a long obedience in the same direction. He must unlearn the old habits of closed-fisted unbelief and learn to indwell the promise with open hands. In learning to live by God's promise, Abram becomes a man out of time. He lives from the future, from God's future, looking forward, as the letter to the Hebrews tells us, to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. As a man before his time, Abraham also becomes a man without a place. He becomes known to the people of his day as the Hebrew or the wanderer. By setting out in faith for an undiscovered country, Abram becomes the father of the faithful and an anticipation of the one who, in complete faithfulness, would offer his life as the perfect and unblemished sacrifice to God, Jesus Christ, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. From afar, Abraham saw Jesus' day and was glad. And so all who now respond in faith to the call of the crucified find themselves alongside Father Abraham, walking as pilgrims in the way of faith. Over the past several years, I've preached in dozens of Presbyterian congregations across the GTA. A couple of weeks ago in one church, a dear old lady stopped me before the service saying, "You're our guest preacher today. You look so young. How long have you been a minister?" I think she was caught a little off guard when I replied, 15 years. Such an exchange is not unusual. I do seem young, but only because so many Presbyterian congregations are so old. I admit that I sometimes do feel a little depressed as I travel among these shrinking, graying congregations. From all appearances, the hour is late for the mainline, now sideline church in Canada. However, if we've learned anything from our passage, it has to be that appearances can be deceiving, for the Bible is not a story of human potentiality, but divine actuality. Here in our reading, we see that the story of salvation begins with Abram and his wife Sarai, two senior citizens who were willing to take God at his word. I don't know what the future holds for you here, Byron, but I do want to warn you against two dangers. On the one hand, it is easy to cling to the past and within a cocoon of your own comfort, insulate yourselves from the voice of the living God who always calls his people to fresh ventures in faith. On the other, there's always the recurring temptation to grasp for the steering wheel in the attempt to manufacture some type of continuing survival in the face of an uncertain future. Both of these closed-fisted ventures ultimately flow from unbelief. Instead, this morning, I urge you to consider Abraham and the way of open-handed, faithful witness. You're not lacking for resources in terms of examples of such faithful witness. For one reason or another, you have been blessed here at Byron with a disproportionately high number of retired ministers and their spouses. Actually, that's not quite right. The language there is not right. They may have retired from the pastorate, but none of them have retired from ministry. None of them quit marching forward on the path of discipleship. When I preached at the historic Knox Church on Spadina Avenue in Toronto, I took the opportunity to tell them about Keith and Jean Brown and their lives of quiet constancy and faithfulness. I shared with them the words of their granddaughter, which she spoke at Keith's funeral right from this pulpit, when she thanked her grandfather for showing her that a life of faith, a life of walking in the Lord, walking in the way of the Lord, is worth it. For my part, I wouldn't be here this morning if it weren't for Morley and Trudy Clark, who saw something in me when I was but a university student. They took me under their wing and helped me to discern a call to pastoral ministry. Up until the last time I saw him, Bert Lurie never ceased to make me smile with his jokes, while behind the scenes, Mary blessed me in my writing with her ministry of encouragement. More recently, I've been claimed as a friend by Don and Helen Keenlyside, with whom I've had the privilege of breaking bread and sharing in the joys and struggles of being a servant of the Word. So on this Father's Day, I give thanks for these faithful witnesses, for these children of Abraham, and for the gift of the family of God. I urge you to consider Abraham the father of the faithful. But even more importantly, consider the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who makes and keeps his promises. Amen.